Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in. Happy Monday. Hope you had a fantastic weekend and get out and enjoy those beautiful fall colors. Well, we have an important show for you today. You know, there's a lot of discussion within the church about how to reach Muslims with the gospel. And you're going to meet an amazing woman today who grew up in Egypt as a Muslim, came to Christ, and now hosts a TV program aimed at reaching Muslim women. In the second hour, I'll welcome back Jim Cimbala. He's really one of our favorite guests to have on the show. We're going to talk about discerning God's voice for today's church and the times that we're in. And he says tough times are coming, and are we ready to stand in such times? You're going to want to tune in for both hours. So I don't want to waste another moment. Let me tell you about my first guest, and we'll get her on the show. Amani Mustafa credits the miraculous hand of God for her escape from the Middle East. Amani and her children, all practicing Christians, were relentlessly pursued and terrorized by Muslims in the U.S. and were forced to live there as fugitives for years. She's now the producer and host of a television show, The Muslim Woman, the first Christian television program started specifically targeting Muslim women in the Middle East, North Africa, and the Arabian Peninsula. Sorry, I'm so tired today. I can't talk. It now reaches 300 million households globally with 50 million actual viewers per live program. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Amani, such an honor to meet you. Great to have you in studio with us today.
Thank you, Susie. I'm very thankful you have me today and happy to be with you.
I wish they could see you face to face because you're just lovely.
Thank you.
Yes.
So are you.
So good to meet you. Wow.
Thank you.
Well, we love the Word of God on Live the Promise. Love to start out talking Scripture. I know you love God's Word. And wondering if there's a verse, either a life verse or just a verse the Lord's been speaking about these days you can share with us.
Well, my life verse is actually very applicable to today and every day. And it's, for me, life is Christ and to die is gain. And, you know, as you look at the world around us today, you see so many Christians losing their lives for the sake of Christ, and with, you know, the ISIS and the rise of attacks and persecution on Christians, that verse becomes alive and true, because really for us, you know, to die is gain. But also, as a Muslim background believer, that takes another shape in my life, because there's so many people that I speak to and present the gospel to that accept Christ. And I was just talking to some of the team of the church I'm going to speak, and we're talking about people accepting Christ with the understanding that with this decision, they will lose their life. And some of them, get baptized and die in an hour or the next day. There are so many people that I knew personally that I knew that they're not with us anymore. But what will stand is that life is Christ. It's all about Christ. Nothing can match that feeling of freedom that Christ gives you, especially if you're coming from such a dark world.
I have so many questions for you, and we're going to get some backstory just on your growing up years and your conversion to Christ. But just, you know, you mentioned ISIS and what you're seeing on the news. Does that at all inspire fear? Is fear something, because of what you've seen, what you've endured, is fear an ongoing issue for you, or is that something you feel like you've wrestled to the ground?
Well, the Bible says perfect love casts out
fear.
All fear. And, this is true in our life also, because what can they do? What can ISIS do? What can terrorism do? The enemy is the one that tries to reflect that on our life. And we have a choice to believe God. And who has the perfect love? It's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if we live for his cause, then, you know, there's no fear in our life. That doesn't mean that we don't have actual danger that we go through. We have to be vigilant. We have to be smart about what we do. We have to be in action, doing God's work, and being aware of the danger, but not running away from it. There's a picture that I'd like to draw for your listeners today. If you are in war, what do? You're in action and you're in war, two people coming against each other with swords, guns, whatever. What do? You go face to face. If you turn around and run, what happens? You lose. So when you're faced with the enemy, you have to go face to face with the world, with the word and promises of God. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. So well put. We've been talking off and on the show lately about sort of the consumer approach to the gospel in America, appealing to the consumer as if, you know, as if they're buying something. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Well, I like this. I like the music. I like the carpet. I like the lights. And to the point where it, to even say yes to what they think they're saying yes to is Christ. They're saying yes to a comfortable church experience.
Right.
It doesn't really cost anything. Mm-hmm. And so the pressure isn't really there. And then we wonder, why is there no internal transformation happening?
Yes.
When you look at the people that you've personally known who know that to live is Christ, to die is gain, and that truly they could, and some do lose their lives in an hour. I mean, I want you just to make the contrast for us because, you know, second hour we're going to have Jim Cimbala on to talk about just the coming storm and are we prepared to stand? And just to preface this with one more point, we had a missionary from Africa at church yesterday preaching, and he was talking about friends that have lost their lives because of terrorists around the world. He could just name a number of them. And he said, you know, I'm an African. And he said, I want to say I do love America. He said, but I travel America when I come to visit. And he said, I'm concerned about the state of the church. He said, so much shallowness, such biblical illiteracy, so much self-promotion. I'm concerned for you.
Yeah.
And that went to my toes. And I guess I would just love you, Amani, to give us your just assessment and word of caution and courage for us today.
Yeah. Well, this is perfect place for me to say that we are going to talk about this in details this weekend, Thursday through Sunday at Grace Church in Eden Prairie. And, you know, our Saturday night event is called Fearless. And we are fearless for the cause of the gospel. But how can we get that vision to the church? Actually, we have a major problem in the church. The church is asleep. We are comfortable in what we think is politically correct, is applicable for our life with our children and grandchildren and our football games and baseball games and all these things that have taken our life from being an active soldier on the ground for the cause of Christ to comfortable people and couch potatoes. So now we have couch potatoes in the church.
Mm.
Okay. What happened in the church around the world, in the Middle East specifically, if we start with Egypt and go to Iraq, the Christians in Iraq and Egypt were persecuted for a long time, hundreds of years by the Muslims. But a little bit at the time, fear has taken over the church that it forgot to speak the gospel fearlessly with courage and know that there's a price to pay. No one said that there is not a price to pay. No one said that persecution is such a bad thing. Persecution is an honor. We forgot that.
Mm.
So now the church is being pressured, crushed, and persecuted heavily because God is bringing an awakeness in the church. When the revolution happened in Egypt, the church in Egypt were persecuted heavily. Hundreds of churches were burned. People were killed everywhere and specifically targeted. And you'll see that with us this weekend. But what happened? The people in the church knew that there is nowhere to go but to God. And they went on their knees. And God miraculously intervened and changed the church. For the first time in history, the you know, different congregations or denominations of the church in Egypt come together and meet together and pray together and unite and put their differences down. And what stands is Jesus.
Man.
And that's what we need in America. We need Jesus to be the focus, the center. And we forget that. We are Christians that are wearing our Christianity well. But on the inside, we need a bath.
Oh, very well. Very well put. Very well put. Are you okay with taking calls? We don't have to take calls if you'd rather
not. Absolutely.
Okay, so if you've got questions, we're going to get into Imani's story. Kind of amazing. 877-933-2484. You're going to find out why Imani specifically has a heart for Muslim women that they know Christ. 877-933-2484. You can also email in your questions, Susie@myfaithradio.com. One more question for you before we get into your backstory. We've had a number of guests on the show who minister to Muslim populations, and we're hearing again and again Muslims who are getting visions and dreams of Jesus where they've never heard his name before.
Yes.
And Jesus is appearing to them and they know it's Jesus Christ. And I think that so speaks of God's love
yes.
for them because,
mm-hmm.
you know, what we've learned, and you can correct me if I'm interpreting this wrong, is that there are some very sincere Muslims who are climbing the ladder and finding no peace there. It's like their ladder's up against the wrong building, but they
yeah.
are diligent, probably more diligent than some Christians are with their Christian faith.
Yes.
And God sees a receptivity mm-hmm. and he reveals himself to them. Is that something you've heard as well?
Well, it's something that I know to be true for myself
yeah.
and for many people in my family and the people that I minister to. Now, you touched on a very important point that highlights the love of God and his eagerness to reach their hearts. But it also highlights that Muslim people, by nature, they are seeking God. They are trained well that there is a God, okay? But they don't know the true God. So they are in bondage under this God of Islam, okay, which is not Jehovah
Amen.
In any way
mm-hmm.
or shape. Mm-hmm. So visions and dreams are common in the Middle East and common among Muslims in areas where they are not reached, where the missionaries can't go, fail to go, where your neighbor that is a Christian knows the truth of the gospel but afraid to share with you. And, you know, you go knock at your neighbor's door and ask to give you a Bible, and they'd be afraid because they would think that you're a spy or something. Mm. So God intervenes when we fail. So that's a sign that we are not doing enough. Today, or for the last 10 years, some of the statistics that people say that the move in people coming to accept Christ in the Middle East or among the Muslim people has not happened in the last 1400 years combined. And guess why? Because of media. Because now, today, we can go into their homes, into the comfort zone of their bedrooms and cell phones and iPads and iPods and all that and speak the truth of the gospel. But yet, there's one thing that we have to understand. We need to speak the truth about Islam also. Because if you want to sell me something, okay, why would I buy what you have in your hand if I think that what is in my hand is much better?
Right, when you don't have a need.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we need to speak the truth of Islam and the truth of the gospel.
Okay, that's a great point. Okay, so let's go to your childhood. What was childhood like for you? And when did you come to your first awareness of who Jesus is?
Well, my childhood was just normal, like any other Egyptian girl. I'm from Egypt and from a family that is conservative, but not too traditional. My grandmother raised me to know everything I needed to know about how to pray and fast and who's Muhammad and what the Quran is about and do's and don'ts of girls of, you know, my status. And that was my life. I lived to just, you know, observe what I needed to observe, and that's all. Until my mother, when I was about 12, came to know Christ, and it was the shock of my life. You know, in Islam, your religion is your history, your heritage, your family. So to actually say, I'm not going to be a Muslim, I'm accepting Christ, that means that you're going to die because the penalty of changing your faith from Islam to anything else is death. Muhammad says, whoever changes his religion, kill him.
Mm.
No other way around it. So it was a shock on, you know, a personal side and on, you know, society, my family. And then I tried to read the Bible so I can show my mother that the Bible is corrupt. This is one of the major lies they tell us as we're growing up, that the Bible is corrupt. And they can't really prove where it was corrupt or how or anything like that. So I started reading the Bible to find the mistakes, and I saw Jesus as I was reading the Bible. And he communicated to me, and I accepted him from this point.
Mm.
I was about 14 when I actually made an aware, you know, confession of faith.
And Jesus' approach to women, and that contrast from what you'd been taught, from what you were reading in Scripture, talk about that contrast.
I saw it in my mother.
Really? Wow.
First. I can't speak about this woman without crying. As I read the Gospel of John, it was when Jesus appeared to me. I saw the contrast when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman. And as the Bible described that the Samaritan woman was a woman of five husbands, and she, you know, was not that respected. I'm from the Middle East. I know a woman with five husbands not respected that much. And for a man to stand and speak to her with that much love and care, I understood, I saw how he looked at her. And it just reflected on how my mother was so in love with Jesus. And when she spoke about him, I could see that. And she became so happy and so free and so willing to do anything for anybody that she actually would go on the streets and try to speak to people about Jesus. She would take them in her car and drive them to really far distance so she can just talk to them about Jesus.
Oh, my goodness.
And I thought she lost her mind, but she found Jesus.
Wow.
Yeah.
And did she deal with any harassment, persecution?
Yes, absolutely. She lost her business, her money, her status and anything. She lost me eventually because she had to leave Egypt really fast because they were going to put her in jail. And that means, you know, you get put in jail for religious matter, you're gone forever. Wow. So she left and she came to the States, and God gave her life and ministry. And she is now with the Lord in 2010. She left us to be with the Lord. But, you know, that contrast, the beginning was there. And then for me, as a 13, 14 years old, I knew in my heart that there's nothing I could do to come close to that God and to reach him, because I knew the evil in my heart. And when I saw Jesus speaking and to the woman caught in adultery, and as he turned to her and asked her, you know, where are those people? And they're gone and they're no more. And he looked at her and told her to go and sin no more. It was her face, not, you know, it was my face, not mm-hmm. her face at the moment. And I received his forgiveness at this moment. But, you know, to apply that to a Muslim woman's life, through the rest of my story, I lived their life a bit at the time that it led me today to what I'm doing. And how can I apply that in the show and speak to them about the problems?
So, you know, your heart is just wanting to know Jesus. You're reading Scripture. He meets you. You become a Christian. I guess I'm just so captivated. I love that you're talking about fearless, because fear is such a big thing for us in this country, and yet we live so comfortably. You know, I mean,
yes.
Your life is so was at risk. You know, I want to just have you talk about how you grew in him and what kind of external pressure you dealt with. I mean, you were by this time a teenager, and how did you nurture your faith during such time? What was that like?
Well, we're talking about 30-some years ago. So at the time, there was really not a lot of people to come around and teach, and especially that mom left, and I was left with my other side of the family and my father and all that. So there was a lot of pressure. I used to be able to go to church, but once you're discovered, you really have to kind of deal with what you have. And there was no media to teach us or anything like that. So I made some really hard mistakes that I learned from later on. You know, I just went ahead and to deal with the societal pressure of you have to get married, you have to, you know, have a family, or you're going to be cut out of the family and all that. So I made some choices that is not the best, and I don't advise women in my situation to do that today, because today we have much better chances to help them. I married a Muslim man, and he promised me to allow me to live my life as a Christian, but in secret. And that didn't turn out good, because I ended up being veiled and pressured to raise my kids as Muslims. And within a few years, God changed that. So today, it's different. Mm. Today, they have tools. They have TV. They have support. And, you know, we can help them in other ways to live their daily life.
Okay. We've got just about, 4 minutes before we take a break. And on the other side, I would love to hear about just some of the work you're doing, the TV program, even more about what you're going to be speaking at the upcoming conference. But I want to ask this. What was it like with your relationship with your father before and after you got married, and just how he observed you, I'm sure, changing as you walked with Jesus? What was that like?
Well, my father was not a religious man, but as I said, religion and culture is the same for us. And he cared about is that people don't know. And he made sure that people would not know about the change in my life. So I was really lucky that way. But I have to tell you, I'm a very small percentage. Mm-hmm. Most other people will have their own fathers kill them. We have so many stories of the father killing. I mean, girls in my country are nothing. And, a father would rather kill his daughter for the family's honor and not have her shame him. But my father was different. And I think that was my Heavenly Father's plan, to give me life and to give me life to speak about his grace and what he's doing in mm-hmm. my life. But I think at the end, I could say that my father did see the grace of God in my life. And I believe that he had a chance to accept him.
Really?
I'm not sure, but I know that my mother was able to speak to him, and he asked for a Bible, and he was given the Bible, and, I can only hope that he had the time to do that.
Is he still alive?
No, he died.
Okay, like I said, we've got about another minute and a half. I'm squeezing in one more question. What was that like for you? I mean, it's probably an obvious question, but as a Christian, caring so much about your kids, but being put in a position where they had to learn the Quran, what was that like for you, and how did you navigate that?
Well, I think as a human, I just kind of shut down to protect my kids, and God reminded me later on that this is what most Muslim women do. Mm. So God pulled all my strength to be able to just focus on the kids. But I my weakest points were the points that I had to read the Quran to them, because I knew it was poison and I knew it was death. It was not life for them. And maybe after the break, I'll continue. But my breaking point becomes my awakening when I had to sit down and teach my daughter how to pray. And she was about 4 or 5 years old at the time. And she looked at me as I finished reading the Quran to her. She said, "Mom, that's not going to work. We're going to go to hell." And she broke down crying.
Wow.
And so did I.
Wow. Oh, my goodness. I'm just speechless. And there's more to this story, because there's a point where you escape and then you're kind of running for your lives, and you've got your kids who've come to Christ. There's more to this story, isn't
yes.
there?
Yes.
Lots more to talk about here. I'm talking to TV host Amani Mustafa, and maybe you've got a question for her. She's got a heart for Muslim women. She's brave, and she's got a ministry to Muslim women. And maybe you've got questions for her. Now is the time to chime in. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. What an amazing example of grace and honor. Wow, I'm so honored to meet you.
Thank you.
More with Amani's story in just a moment. much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and I have the very distinct honor to meet and talk with Amani Mustafa, former Muslim Christian woman, senior producer and host of her TV show that reaches out and ministers to Muslim women all over the world. And before the break, if you just tuned in, you want to go back and hear the whole conversation, just getting some backstory on Amani, on your story. Up to this point now, you're married to a Muslim man, and he did promise you you could practice your Christian faith, but that didn't exactly turn out so well. And you've got your kids, and you're forced to read them from the Quran, and you're saying, I feel like I'm feeding them poison. Maybe pick it up from there. And, I mean, I'm trying to imagine the kind of courage and conviction it took for you to walk this story out, but pick it up from there.
I mean, you have to understand at this time, I was more of, you know, I was just there to protect the kids and raise them and make sure that I have a chance to stay with them. Because at this point, as a Muslim woman, I have no rights. He can decide if I could stay or not stay with the kids. And if he would reveal that I'm a convert, I would never see my kids again. Mm. As a convert, you lose your right to everything, your inheritance, you're cut off from the family. So many of my brothers and sisters today lost their kids. On my last show, I was speaking with a brother that just called in, and he said when he converted, he was not a good man with his wife at all. But when he converted, his wife put poison in his food. And God saved him from the poison. But, you know, for the last 9 years, he did not see his kids, and there's no way for him to see his kids. So I knew all these things, and I stayed to protect the kids and to have a chance with them. But, you know, with the pressure, I would just, like, vaguely go in and out of knowing that I am still, you know, in my heart, I still believe that Christ is who I should follow. And when my daughter looked at me and cried when I was reading the Quran for her and told me, Mom, that's not going to work. I feel like we're still going to go to hell. That was my breaking point. And I stayed almost all night that night, and I just cried out to God and I said, help me. And he did. He sent my mother back to Egypt, and she went to my husband and told him, hey, you guys are struggling here. Why don't you come with us to the States? And he said, okay, to my surprise. And miraculously, God would extract me and the kids. And my husband signed off. He told her, go ahead and take Amani and the kids first, and I will follow. And I don't know why he said that. But he even didn't know why he said that. And we did. Mom booked the tickets, and we took off. We left. And, you know, he would never follow us physically, but he sent people to pursue us, and we started escaping after a while.
So were you holding your breath all the way till that plane took off?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, where I lived, it was about 2 hours away from the airport, and all through the way, he was screaming at me and telling me he was not going to let us go, and telling me, I don't know why did I let you go. I'm just going to tear your paper, the release paper, you know, you're a piece of property. So he has to release you, sign, mm-hmm. actually. So, and he would scream at me at 2 hours.
All the while you're driving to the airport.
He's driving and screaming and yelling. And I'm like, okay, all right, okay. And just, I'm thinking he's not going to let me go at this point. And he took us in all the way to the airport and to the plane door.
Almost like against his own will.
It was. And I think more at this point, I realized there's something miraculously going on. Mm-hmm. The miracles that happened started to come together. And when the plane took off, as soon as they turned the light off, I took my veil off. And my son was about 7 at the time. My daughter was 6. And he looked at me and he said, Mom, you're going to go to hell. And I said, son, we just left. Mm. And that was the beginning. Mm. We would land in Los Angeles at the time. And I looked around and I thought, wow, I could breathe, I could worship. You are not going to live under that bondage. My daughter is not going to have to ever put a veil on her head or be told who to worship. And I felt like a hope and freedom and hope for them to live a life with Christ. And, you know, within a year, we were escaping across the states because my husband had sent terrorists to kill me and take the kids away.
And how did you first find that out? I remember watching one of your videos that you were under surveillance, but you actually didn't know it. When were you first alerted?
Yes, I was alerted when one day my mother called me because they've had an experience with that. They were surveillanced many times, and I thought she was crazy. You're in the States. What are you? You know, you can't do that in the States. But I was wrong. And one morning I woke up and my phone was connected to my neighbor's phone. And through some investigation and the phone company and talking to our neighbors, we learned that there was someone working on the phone, but it was not the phone company. And they started noticing vans surveillancing the apartments, and we just had to escape in the middle of the night.
And how did your kids respond to all of this? Were they with you? I mean, when they, you know, flee to the States with you, were they all for that, or did they fight you on that, or were they, and how did they handle the just running?
My kids at the time did not, when we left Egypt, they thought their father was coming, and I did too, in all honesty. That was not my plan. He could have came, and he could have had a relationship with his kids, but he chose not to. He chose violence. But at the time, it was a year ahead now, and he had not talked to his kids once. He had not sent one letter. I think maybe he talked to them once, yeah, on the phone. And they knew that we are in danger. And I think my daughter says it best in her testimony. She said, "We really never knew that we were in danger, but we knew that Mom was." Mm. And I had to tell them the truth, and I worked with... or people actually brought an organization in that works with women in my situation. And one of the instructions is to give the kids, you know, passwords, or if they are kidnapped, that we would send people to them to let them know if they hear this password, they can go with that person. Mm. So I had to prepare them. That was a tough time for them and for me. But I have to tell you something. While I'm preparing them for that, all my heart was, they need to know that they need to forgive their father and they need to pray for them. So we worked on that balance too, because God had worked in my heart to forgive him, and I had at the time. So I think it was a tough time, and it was a wondering time for them. How could you forgive someone that's wanting to kill you? And that really balanced out to be Jesus' attitude for them.
And isn't that just the radical nature of this Christ that we follow, you know?
Yeah.
That he would love us so much he'd lay his own life down. You know, he doesn't say, go take everybody else's life who thinks differently than you. He lays his own life down. And I marvel at that. The more I think about, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so talk, if you would, about your daughter and your son, when faith became their own and what life is like for them now.
Well, they're both a blessing. They're both in ministry by their choice. Mm-hmm. I never really told my kids what to do or what to choose. But, you know, I knew that I could present them the truth and they can choose. And my son is a pastor. My daughter is a pastor also, and married to a pastor. And they are a blessing. And I am a grandmother now.
Wow. Congratulations.
Yes.
Praise God. Wow. Praise God indeed. Yeah. Well, you talked before the break about Muslim women, their property. They have no rights. Give us more information, and because I know you have such a heart for Muslim women, and for good reason, but there's so much I don't think that we understand or even know about what life is like for a Muslim woman. Talk about that.
Well, I mean, a Muslim woman's life is controlled by everything and every person around her. So it starts from the God that puts laws that controls her life in the Quran to that prophet, supposedly he's a prophet to them, and he puts laws to control her life and put her in a box of deficient deficiency and not a complete being,
inferior,
more evil than Satan himself.
Wow.
Most of the inhabitants of hell are women. You know, you're told that.
Oh my goodness.
A woman can, if she goes to make a case for herself, she will condemn herself because she has no logic. She's just really interested in her appearances and jewelry. And, you know, how what she looks like. So these are from the Quran and Hadith only. And actually, the most condemning to women is the Quran itself. But I have to say that as a Muslim, I didn't know that. I just used to ask, what do you mean I'm deficient in mind and in spirit? Why? I'm okay. I can think well. I can make choices. But the imam and the teachers would say, no, you can't. And are you going to know more than God? And I'm like, oh. Well, probably not. So maybe I really can't. So we're all living in that box. And you go from the God and the messenger of that God to your father, your husband, your every male person, even your child can, if it's a male, can control your life, given in the Quran and the Hadith. So the Muslim world would like to put out this beautiful picture of women are protected under the Islamic law. No, women are enslaved under the Islamic law. Women are in jail under the Islamic law. Quran says women stay at home. And that means you stay at home. You don't go out. You don't work. You don't go to school. You don't, you know, you get married at 9 years old. So this is law in Islam. So today, when you see women that are Muslim women that are engineers and doctors and professors, this is your family's choice. This is not that God's choice.
Mm.
So it's not Islam that gave you freedom, and it's not Muhammad that gave you freedom. Actually, it's the society, modern society, that put pressure on your countries today to give you freedom.
And do the families then bear shame for giving their daughters that kind of freedom and education? Is there a dishonor in that, or is it just that they looked at more progressive and liberal, or how are they viewed?
Well, it depends where you're at in the Arab world, in the Muslim world. You know, you find people from Saudi Arabia sending their girls to be educated here and in London and all that. But this is all appearances. What is she going to do with this, with what she's studying, if she can't even drive her own car? You know, so. You had the daughters of King Abdullah of Saudi Arabia himself speaking out in the media and saying, we are prisoners in our own home. If our life is like that, what do you think the rest of the people are like? And they were actually being starved to death. And I think one of them died just because they came against the will of their father. So this is the leader of the, you know, Saudi Arabia, the home of Islam.
So how are women responding to your program? And is it, I mean, I'm even surprised they're able to watch it. I mean, is that something that's controlled, or is that covert that they get a hold of?
See, they try to control it. But in the beginning when we started, if they try to kind of cover the signal, we change the signal and people can still get to us. But right now, there are countless of websites and sources that people can watch through. So you have Facebook, you have apps, you have pages that fans create, and they download the show. As soon as we're done with any of our shows, they download it and it's available. Now, they shut down that website, so we have Al Hayat Fan. So they shut it down. He has Al Hayat Fan 2, Al Hayat Fan 3, and it continues.
Mm.
So, you know, any numbers that we can give people, if you say 300 potential and 50 million, whatever, all that doesn't matter today because it's actually a lot larger than that and we can't count it. Mm. Not that we care about numbers. But they watch, They are on their apps. They respond to us. And I have to say that it's not just women. It's men and women that watch the show. And the response from men is like 85% of the response I get on the show.
Wow.
And accepting Christ live also.
Wow.
Men from Saudi Arabia call in and I pray with them. They accept Christ publicly. And as for the women, I see a streak of strength being pulled through the Muslim world through women. They were behind all the revolutions. They were behind all the major decisions in their countries. There, even in Saudi Arabia, we would do a show on a topic. In a week, you would find the women doing something about it and taking actions on the streets. They are listening, watching, taking action.
And so your main thrust in this TV program is just pronouncing the name of Christ and communicating their worth and value. Is that, I mean, tell me what you, the messages that you're, and the topics even that you're addressing on the show.
So we address a variety of topics from personal things like divorce, adoption, how does God view you, what the Quran says about you, to laws of Islam and how it applies to your life. Like I'm finishing the series on slavery and how it affects women's life. And you will see at the end of this on Friday, we have a live show that is going to close in on what's happening on the ground with ISIS and why are they enslaving women today. So how do we do that is through speaking the truth about Islam first. So if Islam says that slavery or taking women as slaves in war is right and we should be doing this, we confront this, we bring all the sources and resources from the Islamic side. It's not our own opinion, it's from the Islamic books. And then we talk about the issue from the Islamic point of view, then from the gospel's point of view, and then tell them the truth and give them the choice. That's the key. Tell the truth, give a choice. That's all what Christ does. I'm here, you have a choice to open the door.
So good. One thing you'd said towards the beginning of the show is that there's just things about Islam that we need to understand that we don't know. So it's not enough to be able to preach the gospel, which I think we need a revolution of that even in America. You know, I read some stat recently that the number of us who shared the gospel with someone as Christ followers is like almost in the single digits or something like
yes.
that we just don't feel the conviction for the law. So that needs to be revived, I believe, in us. But also to understand, because there is a growing Muslim population in America,
yeah.
We need to understand some of what they believe or how they've been indoctrinated. What are some things that you can teach us that maybe we don't understand about the Muslim religion?
Well, I think you need to understand the Bible first. And the Bible says that the truth shall set them free. The truth is Christ, and the truth is truth of what they're living. So we have to understand now, if we go to the Islamic side, we have to understand that Islam is not a religion from God, and it is evil, and it teaches to kill people, and Allah is not God. And the way he speaks about himself in the Quran, you take from that it's Satan himself speaking, and Muhammad was not a prophet. These are really big banners, but it's also big truth, and it gets people in a lot of trouble.
So I have a question for you, you know, because when you see even some of the things that have been done in the name of Christianity that have given us a bad name, I mean, some of these things, you know, some of these protesters and things that they do that are so unloving and mean-spirited and awful, they're the extreme, right? They're
right.
The extreme, and they've taken maybe a kernel of truth and then blown it out so it's not even a truth anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you hear on the media that there are extreme Muslims, you know, but that it's not really, that's not what a modern Muslim would believe. But that's not exactly right. If they're moderate, it's because they're not practicing what's in the Quran, right? Because
right.
The Quran is saying you should kill if you're not, if you defect from the faith, right?
Yeah, well, the Quran orders all the acts that you see today, the beheading, the crucifying, the enslaving people. These are all actions they are commanded to do. So, and Muhammad said, I was ordered to fight people until they say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulallah. So that command transforms to or transfers to the Muslim people. Now, go back to your question about Christians did awful things. Yes, it's not about the people and their action. It's about what's written.
What's written. Exactly. Okay.
So this is written in the Quran. Yeah. Now, Jesus never said anything but to love your enemy. Mm.
Okay. Exactly.
So and so many converts today talk about the Sermon on the Mount as the light that transformed their life because they've never heard teachings like that.
Mm.
Okay. So we need to tell them the truth, but we need to tell them the truth the right way. And when we send missionaries, we need to send missionaries equipped with the truth. Today we have a problem. We send missionaries that are not equipped and are afraid to tell them the truth. When a convert from Islam comes out of Islam, they need to separate from it because it's evil. And today we have missionaries telling them that they can stay in the mosque or do something like that to be for their own safety. And that is not good for them spiritually because it's demonic and it's not separating them from evil.
Mm.
So we need to educate people about this. And this is what we're going to do in the conference this weekend, starting Thursday the 26th at Grace.
Any other tips that you have for people who say, we've got Muslims in our neighborhood or in our community where I work? I mean, love them, of course, but are there any tips for just reaching them in a way that doesn't feel threatening to them?
Yes. I think, you know, have you ever had, you know, met somebody and they were so nice to you that you knew that they really care about you? And you just can tell. If you actually love your neighbor like Christ says, when your neighbor is angry, your reaction is going to be different. When your neighbor is scary, your reaction is going to be different because you're not afraid of them. You don't have anything to protect. When you know that the message or your responsibility, your number one responsibility is to deliver the gospel, you are not going to be afraid to approach. So just love them. Mm. Talk to them. Ask questions. Let them know that, you know, that Christ loved them. It's not about you. Just tell them what Christ does in your life every day. And I find this is one of the best tools.
Mm.
You know, with my own friends, I would say, well, God gave me this answer to my prayer today. And I wouldn't know, but they come later on and say, that was just transforming in my life. You just never know.
Because you're walking by the Spirit and you just, you know, streams of living water do flow from us when our roots are planted deep in Him and we're nourishing and life-giving even when we don't know it, you know? Go ahead.
And isn't that the bigger meaning of life is Christ?
Yeah.
It's when you're walking Christ and talking Christ and extending a hand in Christ and crying with them as Christ. So you become like a Jew and you become like the Gentile and you become, you know, you become what they need through the eyes of Christ.
Yeah.
Because you become Him to them.
And this is why it's so important, this topic I want to sit in, I wish I could, on your message on being fearless, because, again, we've addressed this on the show a number of times, but if we are reacting to the culture and we're reacting to the media, we're going to feel anger, we're going to feel fear, and then we might make blanket statements about people groups. And what you don't know is there are people in those people groups. There are receptive people. There are hungry and thirsty people in those people groups. People that Jesus said, I don't want them to perish.
Yeah.
And we can't get there from here when we're nurturing our fears and we're, you know, kind of coddling our anger and our angst. And these are troubling times, but we've not known persecution like you've known persecution. And so we just have a little bit of time here before we pray, but just give us a charge about maybe those who really are battling fear because they've watched the news a lot and need a reset on God's perspective for our day where God has planted us.
Well, first of all, the fearless event, I want to say that I'm not the only one speaking. We have top leaders from the Muslim world speaking with us in that event. But, you know, the idea of fear, you know, when your life is all about Christ and you're not in the picture anymore, and when you see persecution coming against you you know that they are persecuting Christ in you, it's not about you anymore. Your attitude is going to change. Life took a different turn and a different meaning for me when I started not to live like everybody else anymore, when it became about his orders, his message. Amen. Okay, so I pray that each and every Christian listening to me today, repent. Repent from your own ways and transform to God's way. God wants you to change inside out so you can change your community. Mm. And, you know, one of the things that we're going to do on our show today, this Friday, is that we are going to release a forgiveness message towards ISIS.
Wow.
And the people from ISIS, because they too have a chance today to repent and accept Christ.
Mm, powerful message. And boy, we all need the time of just sitting before God and repenting. Oh my goodness, we don't even have time to pray. Where did the time go? This was an absolute honor. Imani, thank you for all that you do for the kingdom, and thank you just for who you are.
Well, thank you. Mm. Thank you for having me.
Such a great conversation. Well, up on hour two, we'll be talking to pastor and author Jim Cimbala, one of our favorite guests. Really, this his conversation that we're about to have really ties so closely into what we just talked about. Don't go away. Hour two of Live the Promise is up next.